I want to thank you for choosing to seek God with us this day. Where I am, it's beautiful falling snow and really cold. Hope where you are, it's toasty warm and your relationship with your Lord and your family is going smoothly. I made an outline for today. It's a very simple one, but you could print it out if you wanted off of our website. We are not going to meet tomorrow at Kalita. They are saying we will have record low wind chills of 30 below and 4 to 6 inches of snow. So we're going to take the day and stay home and worship the Lord around our laptop or phone and this message. We will get back together next Sunday, which they say is probably 30 degrees above. So that'll be a welcome thing. When we do get back together next week, we will practice all the CDC guidelines and safely do what we do. This day we're going to look into the book of Acts, seeking to understand this life and the spirit that these people had, and hopefully find some of that for us and for our nation. So this message is for February 14th of 2021. My Bible subtitled this section, A Riot in Ephesus. We will be looking into the book of Acts, chapter 19, and cover chapter 19, 21 to 29. So my outline ended up with the subtitle, A Pagan Society. Point number one, a pagan society resists Christianity. Point number two, a pagan society relies on idolatry. So I want to talk about a pagan society that would resist Christianity and rely on idolatry. Many of you know me, and most of the time what happens when I try to develop one of these messages is we stick very close to the Bible text and then talk about the facts of what the Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke wrote down for us. What I normally try to do is throw strikes right over the middle of the plate and see what happens when they get to you. Reading over this one last time, what I wrote before I sat here and recorded it, I realized this one kind of got away from me. I believe that this is the truth, what I wrote down. It's just different from my normal text-based messages. So February 14th is a pagan holiday. Oftentimes in my past, I have spent a lot of money on fresh-cut flowers on February 14th. Most of my life on February 14th, there was fresh-cut, beautiful flowers sitting on the snack bar or the middle of the dining room table. As we look into the scriptures of these events in Ephesus, we would do well to remember that this temple is the origin of our Valentine's Day. What we celebrate on Valentine's Day, this holiday of love and so forth, all came from this temple in Ephesus and this goddess Athena and one of her chief helpers, Cupid. I'm going to try to take this habit pattern of giving fresh-cut flowers and develop it into the theme of our message today. So let's see what happens. What if I wrote, the city of Ephesus, this society in Greece, was a pagan culture? Many of you would agree. Am I correct? If I wrote down Ephesus and that society in Greece was a pagan culture, many of you would agree with me, correct? What if I wrote, this city of Sterling, this society in America, is a pagan culture? How many of you would agree? I wonder how many of you would think I am correct in calling our hometown, our nation, a pagan culture. What if our city, our country, was like a bouquet of fresh-cut flowers? That's my big illustration. What if our country, our city, were like a bouquet of fresh-cut flowers? The truth about fresh-cut flowers is they are very beautiful for a short time. They're really nice to have on the table in this time of the year. Why is that true? I would present to you it's because they are cut off, detached from their roots. Is that true? Are you with me so far? The flowers are beautiful for a while, but eventually they wilt and die, and that's because they have been cut off from their roots. What if we as a city, our nation, have cut ourselves off from our biblical Christian roots of being a moral and honest people who lived in God We Trust? When I was young, to say in God we trust was a popular, positive saying. The world that I live in today, there's a large number of our population that wants to reprint all of our currency so that it does not have in God we trust on it. And we were a moral people. There's always been sin, but for the most part, the family structure of our nation was good. And people were honest. You could shake hands and make a deal, leaning on the front of a 65 Chevelle over hundreds of thousands of dollars with no paper contract, and nothing other than two men shaking hands and agreeing on a deal, and it was done. That's not the world we live in today. Even if you do write it down, it goes into court and you're liable to be liable. If this is true, if I am correct in what I see and think and believe, we as a nation are like fresh-cut flowers. It won't last. Our text is Acts 19, 21 to 29, and I'm going to read from the NIV this day. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After he had been there, he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Epaphras, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Athenus, brought a lot of business and craftsmanship money there. He called them together, along with the workers and the related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business of ours. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced many and led them astray, large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and practically in the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. People seized Jairus and Eutychus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. That's the end of our text for today. Next week, we'll take it up at verse 30 and finish this riot. Someone wrote, and I don't know who it was to give credit to this, but when I read it, I thought it was really good, so here's what I copied. "The terrible danger of our time consists in the fact that ours is a fresh-cut flower civilization. Beautiful as fresh-cut flowers may be, as much as we may use one's ingenuity to keep them fresh for a while, they will eventually die, and they will die because they are severed from their sustaining roots. We're trying to maintain dignity of individuals apart from a deep relationship in Jesus Christ, and that every man and woman is made in God's image, and that is therefore precious in God's eyes. The end. So he is saying we are trying to maintain individuals without a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and the underlying truth that all of us are created in God's image, and therefore he loves us. Sometimes when I write one of these, I get stuck in a rut of thought. What I'm trying to write is that our nation has gotten off track. We as a nation have gotten God out of our schools and other places. In many places, we've even taken loyalty and respect for our nation out of our schools and other places. There are many places that don't say the Pledge of Allegiance and teach the children to be loyal to our nation. It was interesting that one of the NBA teams took the national anthem out of their opening ceremonies, and for a number of games, no one even noticed that they didn't start with the national anthem. That's not loyalty to our nation. We have made ourselves like God. In Exodus this week, God showed his backside to Moses. When he did that, he proclaimed who he is. So in Exodus, there's a text, Exodus 33:19, that goes like this. The Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's who he says he is. Now jump down with me to Exodus 34, and I want to read verses 5 to 9. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Then he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassion and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he is not one who leaves the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation." Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, Moses said, if I have found favor in your eyes, let you, the Lord, go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. The end. So, God causes his presence to pass in front of Moses, and all Moses gets to see is his backside. I did a message on this text one time, and when I was done, Julie said, "Yeah, you shouldn't do that one again, Wilmer. That was a little off." Bottom line here, God responded to Moses' honest prayer. When Moses honestly prayed, "I live among a stiff-necked people. We are sinful and rebellious, but don't forsake us. Stay with us." God responded to that prayer. We each would do well to seek the Lord in prayer, asking, begging him to show us his mercy and compassion on us and our nation. He says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion, and forgive sin and wickedness. And my friends, that's what we need today. Our outline, a pagan society, point one. A pagan society resists Christianity. America is a fresh-cut flower nation that professes to be Christian, but in reality is pagan from the inside out. A on our outline, a pagan society rejects the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. So A on your outline, a pagan society rejects, is your first blank, the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way are your next two blanks of salvation. But that's the truth, and it stands. The only way to salvation is through this sin offering of this one man, Jesus Christ. And when we reject that truth, we get into a lot of problems. Many Americans today are disturbed and angry over those of us who proclaim Christianity is the only way, and all who reject it will die and go to hell. Many people don't like that truth. In Acts 4:12, Dr. Luke wrote this for us. Salvation is found in Jesus and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's the end. The truth is, salvation is found in Jesus alone and no one else. There is no other person, no other name in all of mankind by which one may be saved. It looks like we can't be spared judgment by calling on other names. Other names like, I'm patriotic, or I'm Republican, or whatever denominational brand or cult you would happen to be affiliated with. Rather, we are spared from God's wrath only by calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. It doesn't matter how patriotic, what political party, what church we're affiliated with. All that matters is our trusting faith in Jesus Christ. B on your outline. A pagan society relies upon idolatry. A pagan society relies upon idolatry. And your two blanks are relies, idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is anything we rely upon outside of the true and living God. Anything other than a relationship with a true and living God through his only Son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. These people's idol was, in reality, the prosperity or the money they gained from their business of making and selling these idols. In America, the economy is everything. If you stop and think about it, when you watch the national news, the big deal is the economy. It didn't matter when the political campaigns were going on for the presidency. The main topic was our economy. And our leaders are throwing trillions of paper money into a burning fire trying to prop up a sick and wounded economy because it's all based on that idolatry of how well we are doing as a nation economically. Abraham Lincoln wrote this, and when I read it, I thought, this is true today as when he was president. He said, we have been the recipients of the bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in our own deceitfulness of our hearts that all these things were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue that is all of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving grace of God. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. That's the end. Mr. Lincoln, at that time, just before the Civil War, lived in a time much like we live in now, a divided nation. And the problem was the intoxication of success and the thought that somehow or another, we, in our self-sufficiency, have done this on our own, forgetting that it is God's redeeming grace and preserving love and forgiveness that our founding fathers relied on that made it that way. So what's the bottom line? Mr. Lincoln said that was true then. Mr. Houck is saying that is true now. What do you see? Do you see this to be true? What are you saying is true about our nation, our lives? We each would do well to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer, asking, begging him to show mercy and compassion on us as individuals and our nation as a whole. Point number two on our outline, a pagan society relies on idolatry. A pagan society relies on idolatry. A on your outline, a pagan society realizes its God can be dethroned. A pagan society realizes its God can be dethroned. These people knew inside that their gods were worthless and that they would be dethroned sooner or later. What good is a God that can be dethroned? What good is a God like that? These men who were afraid that their God, her temple of worship, would be diminished and eliminated had reasons to be afraid. People no longer go to the temple to worship with food and wine, pick a male or a female prostitute to eat, drink, and have sex with, like they did in Ephesus at the goddess Athena's temple. But that's what they would do when they went to church. They would take food and wine and they would go there and offer it up in a meal. They would pick a man or a woman or both and have sexual relationship with them, and that was going to church. Today, we have become more sophisticated than that. Now we go to a hotel to do those things. But it's the same worship. I found it interesting that my first thing of the day, listening to the book of Acts the other day, I heard of a golden calf that just jumped out of the fire. When Aaron tells that to Moses, I still giggle. Yeah, we took all this gold, we throw it into a fire, and a golden calf jumps out. I'm thinking, Then the people began to eat and drink, and they became immoral with each other. When Moses came down the mountain, they were feasting and reveling and having all sorts of orgies over the worship of this pagan calf. Well, Moses destroyed their idol. Now then, be on your outline. A pagan society resorts to violence. A pagan society resorts to violence. Resorts is your blank. Look at the world today. It has one basic response to things it doesn't like. Rage. In the world I live in, you live in, if people don't like what's going on, their normal reaction in the culture we live in is not due process and civil conversation, it's rage. Noah and the flood, let's take them as an illustration. In Genesis 6, 11 and 12, this is what the Bible says. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Much like today. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had been corrupted in their ways. That's the end of Genesis 6, 11 and 12. God saw how corrupt the violence was, and he destroyed all mankind except Noah and his family. In 2020, we saw a group of destructive protesters who took possession of a federal building in Washington State for several weeks. They caused a lot of destruction and damage, and for weeks, they disrupted the government and everything that was going on with their protest, and they demolished a lot of valuable assets in that federal building. For reasons that I don't understand, or I can't explain to you, they were heralded as heroes. The media and the general population cheered on these protesters and their destruction of the federal building and the process of government. They were considered to be valiant heroes for their violence and destruction. Their violence was promoted as a productive thing. As I watched the news media day after day as those weeks went on, I don't understand and I can't explain why our intelligent media would say that is productive. For several weeks, the destructive mobs ransacked many other cities under the cover of darkness in our nation. They destroyed, they looted many private businesses for their own personal gain. And somehow or another, our pagan nation saw their acts as being a productive movement. Destroying people's private property, looting their businesses, was seen to somehow promote the value of all of us are equal under God's sight in this nation. Doesn't matter what race, color, creed, nationality you are, we are all equals under this nation. But for some reason, these people were promoted as heroes for their destructive violence at night. The political leaders that condoned and promoted and encouraged their demonstrations received no reprisals for their actions. People who are now in power in Washington, D.C., promoted these events, saying that's a good thing. They went and visited there and talked with them and encouraged them in Madison. I don't understand why they didn't get in trouble for doing that. We've often seen road rage, haven't we? Or we've seen school shootings, which are tragic. The recent uprisings against the government in Washington, D.C., things like this are happening all over our country. And somehow or another, people don't realize where the problem starts. What is the problem that's causing all these things? Why? Could it be a self-centered mentality is the problem? Once upon a time, when I was a lot younger, I had lofty goals in my life to help men and women in prison. I had escaped being in prison while many of my friends went to prison, and I had this lofty idea of, I guess, making some sort of recompense for that, some sort of restitution. I thought maybe I could learn how to help some of these people. So I went to college, and after I graduated college, I went into doing an internship. But I became discouraged in a very short period of time. The people I was hoping to help were very self-centered, self-absorbed, angry, full of violence. The mindset or the worldview of the people I was trying to help was, it's all about me. They were frustrated and angry and in pain, not getting everything they wanted. That was their problem. The common mindset was that we feel like victims. We, the perpetrators of these criminal offenses, are the victims. They seem to have no concern about others. They didn't think about their actions to others. When I tried to get them to see that what they did in robbing this person or raping this person had dire consequences on the other individual, all they could see was their own victim mentality. It's all about who they are and what they want. Any person without Christ might be civilized and appear to be mild-mannered on the outside, but an untamed, savage being is waiting to get out. And the problem with those people that I tried to minister to, that I tried to help, is the same problem we see in our nation. It's all about me. It's centered on me. It's thinking that I deserve better. I don't deserve this. And then getting angry and rageful rather than working through a civilized process that our founding fathers have set up, they resort to violence. Don't let yourself think that it's only the poor, the uneducated, the underprivileged who commit crimes of violence. It's happening at the top brackets of our society too. A president of our nation can live this way. It takes more than an education to change people's nature. It takes the changing reality of Jesus Christ's nature coming upon, coming into, indwelling, and developing that relationship with the living God from the inside out. Education can bring some restraints and some degree of control, but just let those people act freely from within and you'll find out who they really are. Do you agree with what I'm seeing, reading, and believing? Do you? Do you see what I see in our nation? That it's become self-centered, where we are our own gods, and when we don't get our way, we get mad and destroy other people's prosperity and property just because we're angry? So here's my conclusion for the day. First, I'll give you my thoughts. Then, thoughts of a man named Vance Handervers. Then Billy Graham's thoughts, and finally a Frenchman named Guy Tracavel. Here's me. This is what I believe. America has become a cut flower nation. She is in fact dead, but still outwardly looks pretty good in a fading beauty, which is about to wilt under the judgment of God. That's my conclusion. Our nation is like a bouquet of fresh-cut flowers. And it won't be long till the beauty of what was once our nation is gone. Now, this man named Vance Handervers, I found him last week, and I like what he wrote here. He said, "Never in the history of the earth has there been such a large crop of slain carcasses from the ravages of drugs and liquor and crime and sexual diseases. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod ordered the slaughter of babies, and we cringe at that when we read it. But today, boy and girl babies are murdered before their birth in figures that run into the millions. But the average individual never even raises an eyebrow." That's the end. And you know what he wrote is true. Most people don't pay any attention to what's going on. Now, here's what Billy Graham wrote. If God doesn't punish America in judgment, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. America's pride boasts that destruction won't happen here. But history is one of a long record of nations that made that same boast. And now we see the pyramids and the Parthenon and the Colosseum. Once upon a time, when Paul was alive, the pyramids in Egypt were the great places of learning, and that culture was manifest throughout the world. The Parthenon in Greece and the Colosseum that I went to see in Rome are just shadows of an amazing culture, much grander than the United States of America, but all that's left is the ruins. Unless there is a soon and genuine turning to God in America, we will end up the biggest buzzard feast of all times. That's the end of Billy Graham's notes. Unless we, in a genuine turning in America, wake up and turn to God, our carcasses will feed the buzzards. That will be the end, literally. Each of us could make a genuine turning to seek the Lord, asking and begging Him for mercy and compassion. to forgive our sin and to forgive the sin of our nation. Each of us could do that. There was a man, De Travel, who was a French politician, a traveler, and a historian, after turning and touring the United States, he wrote a book that he entitled The Democracy in America. A quote from that book says, "I sought for the greatness of America in her harbors and her rivers, her fertile fields, her mines, and her commerce, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches and I heard their pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand her greatness and her power. America's great because she is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." The end. My hope in this message was to move us to see Jesus is his only hope, our only chance, and the glory of Jesus exalted is our only shot. This is my best shot at helping us see how far we have fallen. I'm calling each of us and our nation to repentance. Like Noah before the flood, I'm saying, please repent before the destruction happens. Jesus said to them, and he says this to us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." That's the end of what Jesus said. Seek my kingdom, my righteousness. If we do that, these other things will be added to us as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so amazingly thankful for your compassion, your mercy, your love and forgiveness. And we as individuals confess our own personal idolatries. We as a group gather together and pray for our nation, that our nation would turn to you and turn away from this sin while there is still time. Lord, we pray all this and believe it could happen because of the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I praise you in this storm, and I will lift my head, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I've cried, will you hold it? Oh, I will praise you in this storm. And I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone, how can I carry on? if I can't find you. But as a thunder roll, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gave and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my head, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I cry, you hold in your hair. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, oh, I will praise you in this storm. My help comes from, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker. Never left my side, no matter.